Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memories,
sweet memories.
Oh, what joy,
oh, what joy
they bring to me.
They bring to me.
How I long,
how I long
once more to be,
once more to be with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by his wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of
memory.
Oh, what joy,
oh, what joy
they bring to me.
They bring to me.
How I long,
how I long
once more to be,
once more to be with my friends at the old country church. All my thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of
memory.
Oh, what joy,
oh, what joy
they bring to me.
They bring to me.
How I love.
With my friends at the old country church.
Well, good morning, everyone. And greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, as I open your word this morning, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come forward, Father, to guide us, to speak through me, Father, so that the words spoken are not mine, but your word. Father, Father, these things that we need, that's here in your word, Father, the truths are things that are being missed today in a lot of places because they're teaching things to the contrary and to your word, Father. We know, Father, that should never be done. Your word doesn't change, nor is man supposed to change. And I'm praying, Father, that the Spirit opens our hearts and minds to be receptive and that we, Father, can grow in knowledge and wisdom so that we can reach out and help others to find the pathway of righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, this is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, if you will, go with me over to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be in chapter 16 this morning. And some more of the things that we should have picked up on a long time ago. And a lot of them we did, but then we forgot. They slipped our memory because we don't and mankind hasn't been walking in the commandments of Almighty God. And in the land where we're living, it shows that. So if you'll just bear with me. You know, I've told you before, I don't walk around no subject and I don't walk around no one. If it's in the Word of God, that's what you're going to get. Now, I pray all of you got your Bible and all with you. And here, in chapter 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now you see, this is the whole thing. They're wanting him to show them a sign because they're asking this in order to tempt him. They're never straight with it. And now, these are actually the two religious orders of the Jewish nation. Two, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, I will be fair with, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and low rain. O ye hypocrites, you can disconcern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Now, there are some of the times that we do not know exactly when they are going to happen, but we do know they are getting close, and we do know that we should be ready for them, just like his coming for the church. We don't know when that will happen. It could happen at any time. But we don't know. But we do know from the things in the Word of Almighty God that it is closer now than it was. And we know that with the signs of the times, we need to get ready and stay ready and to serve him every day of our lives. Now, we found out there, here in number 4, it says, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, we all know about that sign. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a whale, didn't he? And we know that Jesus is going to spend 3 days in a tomb. And then he's going to raise again. Now, he said, the signs of a prophet Jonah, and he left him and departed. 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. 7. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bid them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You see, through those 12 verses, covers a lot of things. And the main thing that it's covering is the doctrine or the lifestyle of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they are both against the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbelieving leaders came seeking a sign from heaven, that is an outward, miraculous manifestation. And notice that miracles alone never save anyone. You see, they're wanting to see these miracles, but a miracle never saves anyone. They serve only to authenticate and call attention to the message which must be believed in order for salvation to be experienced in the soul. Instead of another miracle, Jesus points them to the sign of the times. And he uses the astrological related to the sky and his second coming. The sign of the prophet Jonah relates to his resurrection. This sign gives hope to the believer, but is an indication of judgment for the unbeliever, who will be judged by the risen Christ at his second coming. Now, you know, there is one thing about a lot of things that's in the footnotes. And they are writing things that are true, but they leave out a lot of things too. You know. And they talk about the judgment of his second coming, but they never talk about what coming they're calling the second coming. And they should let mankind know what they're talking about there. You see, because he's coming now for his church. He's not coming all the way to the earth. He's coming on a cloud. And he's going to call us out. And all of the believers will go and meet him in the air. the unbelievers will be left. Is that the coming they are talking about? Are they actually looking at the second time he's coming upon the earth itself and setting up his kingdom? And he'll be here then and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for 1,000 years. And then again, at the end of that reign, they will be what the Bible calls the Great White Throne Judgment. But you see, they don't say which they're talking about. But if you study the Word of God, it really don't matter, because you know about all of them. And you know what is to happen at each one. But they will be those that will be saved, and those that will be judged. And left behind and put into hell, making hell their home. Now, we go to 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now he's talking to his disciples, and he's asking them. 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You see, we find here in these verses that he's talking about the coast of Caesarea Philippi. This was a town in the extreme northeast of Galilee, near the source of the Jordan. And we find that actually verse 14 shows that public opinion placed our Lord on the highest human pedestal by identifying him with one of the national heroes of the past, John the Baptist. Herod himself was a victim of this particular superstition. Now, we know that he was held in high esteem as a prophet by the people. "But thou art the Christ," Simon Peter recognized and acknowledged openly. And the Lord's deity. He may have been speaking for all the disciples. Verse 20 suggests that it was a conviction that they all now share. Peter further used the Greek defined article to designate that Jesus was the Son of the Living God. Now, here in 18, it says, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus Christ." Now, you know, he's talking here about building the church and that the gates of hell can't do anything against his church. Now, we know that we have a lot of churches out there that Satan has helped tear down. But we also know that they are those that have been teaching contrary to the Word of God. They wasn't really those of his. You see, in the word church actually is a translation which means called out or assembly. And in the New Testament, it usually refers to a local group of Christians. In this sense, a church is an assembly of baptized believers under the discipline of the Word of God. They are organized to carry out the Great Commission and the administration of the New Testament ordinance and the exercise of spiritual gifts. When a group of Christians today follow these examples, it is a church in the biblical sense of the word. In the New Testament, Christians assembled as churches for fellowship, instruction, and worship, and to carry out the Great Commission. Illustration, perhaps the best known New Testament churches were at Jerusalem, Antioch, Thessalonica, Philippi, and Corinth, and Ephesus, and the other six cities mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. And the application, every Christian should follow the example of the New Testament believers by identifying with a local church and getting involved in its ministry. You see, that's what church is all about. Because the church, it's not the building and it's not the place that is the church. It is the assembly of the people. Because you see, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is. He's within them. They don't live in a building or a certain place. They live within the children of Almighty God. And when we come together as a group, that is the church. But yes, we do need a place to assemble together. And we call that a church. Well, there's nothing wrong about that. But just so that we know and understand the difference. And we should all belong to a local, one that is as close as we can find, that is a true church of God, His church. Not these out here that have grown weak from preaching things contrary to His word and teaching things that are wrong. Now, He tells us, and we've already heard that several times, coming through the part of Matthew we've come through. And we'll hear it many more times, that we are to stay away from those kind of churches. Now, here in 18, He says, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, He's talking here about the rocks. Upon that rock, He's going to build His church. You see, it's played against the name Peter. Some use this passage to teach that Peter was the foundation stone of the church, that he had a primacy among the apostles, and that he became bishop of Rome. The verse will scarcely bear the first of these propositions, and certainly none of the other. Peter may be meant by the rock, but he is not the exclusive foundation. For the 12-fold foundation of the apostles of the church, and it actually tells us to see Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Revelation chapter 21 verse 14. This seems borne out by the fact that the same words are spoken to all the disciples in Matthew 18 and 18, as are spoken to Simon Peter in 16:19. Therefore, the rock or foundation of the church is the confession. In other words, ultimately, the doctrine of the apostles, which became normative for the true church. It's this holy Bible, really, is the foundation of the church. And that is what the Lord is building His church on. Pardon me. Is on the Word of God. And that's why He says that hell can't come against it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Because you see, the church is built, supposed to be built, or when we're not. And that's what we're talking about. But they're supposed to be built on the Word of Almighty God. And when we do that, Satan cannot tear that down. When it is built by those that are the children of God, that are walking in righteousness, that have been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. No way is hell going to be able to tear that church down. Now, he may cause it a lot of trouble, and he will try. But you see, there are ways for that to continue on. Satan has been against us. And those of you that have been with me for a while, you know and understand this. And I know that you do. But I will never quit or stop teaching the truth of God's word. You see, he can't tear this ministry down. He can cause it problems and trouble gets for a short period of time. But there's no way that he can tear it down. Now, because we're going to stay in the Word of Almighty God. All right, let's go to verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter telling him, no. No, they can't put you to death. Now, 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Because he was sent here for that purpose. And he knew that even as a babe and a small child. 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." You know, we are to deny ourselves. That is to refuse our own claims upon himself and take up, the meaning is lift up, it is stronger word, event use in 1038 and in class a lifting of the cross on high so that all may see it. This is the strongest statement in the New Testament about the disciples' need to crucify himself by yielding to the claims of Christ's lordship over him. Now, we are to know his lordship over us. We are to proclaim it to others so that they can hear and see. Now, Verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And a lot of them right now are trading their souls away, really, for things that are nothing and things that they cannot take with them. And they are doing it and bringing on not only judgment, but punishment and pain. Pain like they've never felt before throughout eternity. Never ending and never no way out. And for some little old something that wasn't worth anything, let alone their soul. Now, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. 28, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He was talking about his first death and his resurrection right there in 28. Think about that. But you see, mankind just don't put their belief in him. And we have a lot of them claiming to be children of God out there that have missed out. And they sold their soul. They're very, very, very low. And for a lot of things, it's not worth anything at all. And yet they sold their soul. All right. We're going to stop here. We've come to the end of chapter 16. I pray that you have got some good out of it. And got some things that you hadn't really had before. So let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, as we close your word, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Holy Spirit. And I thank you for the times that we can come together, Father, to share your word with each other and to show our love. Now, Father, we pray for Israel and Jerusalem, Father. We pray for them to have peace, but also that they will all accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior as their Messiah. In this land of ours, Father, so much evil going on. I pray, Father, for those that have brought the evil upon this land and brought evil things to the mind of the people of this land to be removed from office and replaced with those, Father, that belongs to you, that love you, love the Lord Jesus, and love this land, and will work with us to put our government back upon the foundation in which it was founded, and that being your word and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I pray this morning for Kenny Powers. I pray for his health, Father. I'm praying that the healing power from the stripes that Jesus bore, touching mightily and greatly, and bring about that healing, Father, that is needed. Dennis Lee, Father, be with him through this day. Keep him safe, Father. Keep him according to thy will and thy way. And Amy and her husband Tom and their son Jacob, Father, I pray for them. I pray, Father, that they stand together, that they can move together in your word, in your will, and in your way, and that they will get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day, and everything will be all right with them. And Father, for James Taylor, you know his needs, Father. And I pray for him and for his needs, Father, to be straightened out and taken care of. My wife, Father, I pray for her healing, for her mind to be restored like new, and strength in her body. And Father, for Sue Branson, I pray she's all right. And for Debbie and Darren, Father, I pray that soon everything there becomes right with you, and that the decisions that is to be made about the church there be made quickly, Father. And Father, for myself, you know my needs, Father. I've laid claim to my needs, and I know that you keep your promises. I know my needs are being taken care of and being fulfilled. Now, Father, I pray for our families. We all have family members that are not living rightly according to your word. And may the Holy Spirit work with them and work with us to help to bring them, Father, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bring us all to this day safe and to this evening at 6 p.m. and back into the study of your word. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Have a great day. Walk with God. He'll walk with you. Bye-bye now.